start out with any questions. Did I leave out anything? You want to add anything? All right. Don't forget to look for keys on your way out. Okay, I'm going to start at 13:17. So find 13:17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. He doesn't mean that, so that can be a little confusing there. Sounds like God's steering them away for battle, and it sounds as though they're equipped for battle. I'll explain that in a minute. It doesn't mean they had all this armor on and they were ready to fight. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So there was a prophecy from Joseph. God is going to come and deliver you. Here it comes true, and now Moses and Aaron are honoring Joseph's request, and they're taking his bones with them. And they moved on from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of, I cannot pronounce that name, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they're wandering. They're just wandering around in the land. This is what they're going to say. The generals of Egypt are going to say to their commander and king, Pharaoh, hey, they're just wandering around out there. And God says in verse 4, then I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. They did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what in the world did we do? Why have we done this? So he made a reply. He made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with the officers over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army overtook them and camped at the sea by, there it is again, in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, the people of Israel did. Feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, this is, listen to this sarcasm. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us all the way out here in the wilderness? Heal the sarcasm. I'm calling it in a minute. It's on your outline. Searing sarcasm. I mean, just come out and say it, right? What have you done to us in bringing us out into Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Did you just leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been far better for us to serve the Egyptians than die out here in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, just be quiet, quit whining. No, he didn't. That's probably what I'd say. Would you? Yeah. Just stop whining, please. Let's just do this. Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. Can I read that one more time? Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord is going to fight for you, All you have to do is be quiet. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And then I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. This is an important move because in an instant, the Israelites noticed the Egyptians pouring down and they're exposed from behind. And one of the favorite tactics of the Philistines and the Amalekites was that they attacked from the rear because it was usually left uncovered. And so, I mean, they're exposed, and unless something happens here pretty quickly, again, God saves the day, right? So the angel of God, and I'm not real sure in verse 19 if we don't get to this. There are instances throughout narratives in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord is mentioned doing the work of God. I don't think we need to just jump right there and say, there it is, that's Jesus. I think sometimes we can say, no, that's just an angel of the Lord. And it is, and with the definite article, the angel of the Lord. So it could be Michael or the other one, Gabriel, the two big dogs, if you will. So it could be. I just don't want us to rush with the Jesus answer every time, right? I mean, that's just the Sunday school answer. There he is. I don't know that it is. Let's just be careful about that. The angel of God, who was going before, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The people of Israel went into the midst of the sea. Now this is, I'm just reading this, right? I mean, we're just following a story right along, just like this. Can I tell you the story was not taking place like this? I mean, God's moving over 600,000 men alone. So there are millions probably of people and herds and loot, everything they're carrying. So this is a process. So Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, made the sea dry land. The waters were divided. The people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued, went in after them into the midst of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee before Israel. And look at this confession from the enemy. They are saying exactly what God said to Moses a few verses up. The enemy is saying, hey, the Lord's fighting for them. This is the Lord doing this. 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back over the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. All of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Amen. They believed for now, didn't they? Until the next crisis. Yeah. Yeah, sure. You know, look on the back of this outline that I gave you. You'll see a nice little colored map there. I would say to look on your in your maps at the very back of your Bible, and there's always a scale at the very bottom right or left. And on that scale, an inch equals 800 miles or an inch equals 500 miles. I don't know, but I have to look at that to tell you. All right? Okay, so I'm entitling this, A Mysterious Plan for a Peculiar People. I wanted to ask the men, when you go somewhere with your wife, does she try to tell you the best way to go? Huh? Don't look at her. Look, just tell me. Always. Always? Here's what mine says. So I'm horrible about, she'll say, now there's where we're turning. And I'll say, okay, I got it. She'll say, right there on the other side of the bank. Yeah, I got it. And she'll say, now, you see where we're turning. Yep, and I drive right past it every time. I don't know what it is. I miss the turn, and I always have to go to the next turn and come back, or U it and come back. This is her favorite line. How in the world did you work for UPS? Her favorite line. I'm so tired of hearing it. I don't even say anything anymore. She always says, you take the longest way to places. You just take the longest way. Well, I think her way's too easy. I like spicing it up a little bit, I guess. Yeah, yeah. Exodus 13 and 14, God took the Israelites on a strange journey, didn't He? And He uses some pretty weird directions to get there. And I really think if you watched from a helicopter, if you watched the Egyptians leave, I mean the Israelites leave, and then they take this kind of due southeast turn to go, you're thinking, why are you going that way? Let's just turn and go northeast right by the way of the sea. It's a straight shot to Canaan, probably this far on the map, Sherry. And the other one is about the same distance south, and then they go back up north again. I mean, you just look on your maps in the Exodus section, and you'll see these dotted lines all over the place. So the Exodus begins in 1237, all the way back in chapter 12. Just this is not the Exodus itself. 37 starts the Exodus where they leave, and it says about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Very much livestock, flocks and herds. There's a lot that's going on here. They plundered the Egyptians, remember? So among the loot was all of this livestock and all this stuff they're carrying with them. And according to 13:17, where we started tonight, God has this mysterious plan. In order to get to Canaan, they were not to go up the coastline of the Mediterranean. It was just too easy. So look at the back, and I'll put it here for this very reason. So the Mediterranean Sea is just that big blue on the very top of the page there. And when they left Egypt, if they had just gone straight out across there and kept right along the coastline, there's Canaan right there. But that's too easy. It's not too easy in the fact that God wants to just make this difficult on them. God knew far beforehand that that was the most populated area of Egyptian and Philistine. The Philistines had a presence there, but the Egyptian spies, and I'm just call them snipers, all of his army, they just manned that area really tight because the Philistines would push down. The enemy would push down from the north occasionally and try to, I mean, the more you conquered the other people, the more slaves you had or the more workers, people that you had for your country. So there's always this presence, this threat that enemies are coming in and wanting to take over. This is exactly what's going on here. God doesn't want them going that way because he knew they would run into war immediately. And they're not ready for war. So verse 18 that says they were equipped for battle simply means that they were in military fashion of the day. That's all Moses means. He doesn't mean they've got their AK-47s strapped on and all this stuff, ammo everywhere. They're just walking out, and they're walking out in sections of 50 men columns. Okay? So it looks impressive. It looks like they're ready. They're not ready. They're not near ready for the kind of war that in just four chapters they'll be engaged in war with the Amalekites. And then they'll look back and say, thank God that we had that preparation, that you got us ready for it. So these people, like us, were a peculiar people to God. Remember, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, Peter calls us. And so God is taking extra measures for his peculiar people. He's training them up immediately when they leave so that they'll become more and more dependent on him as they go. It's a training program, right? He's training them to pay attention to what he's doing. He wants to make sure that they're prepared and protected along the way. So just touching base again, in case you didn't catch that. So the way up on that coastline of the Mediterranean, that was called the Way of the Philistines, or Philistines, however you want to say it. But it was called, that was actually what it was called, the Way. But again, it's heavily guarded by Pharaoh and his generals, and God knew that his people are not ready for war, so he calls them to go southeast towards Mount Sinai. There's a clue. What happens at Mount Sinai, right? There's a reason that he's taking them this direction. He wants them to go southeast, down towards Mount Sinai, which is the longest way possible to get to Canaan. Verse 17 says that if they were exposed to battle too quickly, God knew that they would retreat and just want to run back to Egypt. And so that's in verse 18. They're not contradicting each other. They're just these people are equipped in the sense that they're marching out in military fashion. They look like they're ready. They're not. So watch what's happening. God is teaching them immediately. This is what God does with us. Let's make the leap from long ago to the near and present. This is how God trains us. If we can watch and notice what God's doing. And he trains us by leading us in particular directions. Our responsibility is to watch for his leading. And the more mature, the older you get, hopefully the more mature you're getting in your faith, that you're recognizing that just because the way looks rough, or as we like to say, he closed that door, when maybe he didn't, and just because it looks rough or uncomfortable, you have come to the place perhaps that you can say, you know what, maybe this is the way God wants to take me. And I think we can say, well, I'm finally coming to the place where I'm surrendering to that. You know, maybe that's what you could say. This is what God does. He trains us. If you want to walk with God, you've got to learn to watch for his leadership. And I put this on your outline. You must remain teachable. You must remain teachable. That's the first blank. If you want to walk with God, you've got to be teachable. Let him teach you to follow him no matter how strange this way looks. Okay? That's clear from what we've read so far. Any questions or comments about that? Just keep on following. Keep on trusting. You'll know by the time you get a little way down if that's not the way of the Lord. You guys are mature and you know how to sense the presence of God, and you know the difference between comfort and conviction now, and when it's time to stop, you stop. Okay? I thought about this. Sadly, too many new Christians derail their faith when adversity strikes. You know, 60 new members in a year and a month. I wonder how many of us know those people's names and we're in touch with where they are spiritually right now. Because if they join and we just say, glad to have you on board, and here's where I sit, you want to sit with me? And then that's as deep as the relationship goes. It could be that when adversity strikes, they just bail. And we wonder why we don't know any of the new members. They're not here anymore. It's maybe because adversity hit and they need somebody to come alongside them and help them. Look, I always have believed that the people that God brings to join the church are not just coming because they drove by and saw a nice pretty sign and this looks like a nice place to join. They came here because God brought them here. And we're supposed to be good stewards of the people that God brings us. So if the new people who come in and they can't find a connection pretty quickly and find somebody to connect with, they're not going to stick around. I'm speaking from a man's point of view. I can promise you the man's not if he doesn't get a connection pretty quick. He's not going to stay. The wife may keep coming and keep begging, but he's not going to stay unless he finds another man. Am I right, guys? I mean, maybe through a Sunday school class or something, they need somebody to help them. So I think perhaps it could be that some of the new Christians especially can derail when adversity strikes, unless the more seasoned people in the church help them. So God may put a young married couple in the church, and God may send that young married couple into some adversity that they never expected. And God's sending them through that adversity to strengthen their marriage early on so they'll depend upon Him. We've been through that, have y'all? It's hard when you're first getting started when you're married. Well, you know, I think if we just see it and we don't offer our wisdom that we learned through those trials in marriage, then shame on us. The young couple that God put in the church could retreat and just abandon the church. I'm just think I'm speaking reality here. Yeah, Brent.
Can you provide the new members something of like all the different Sunday school classes and Bible breakdown?
Yeah. So everybody that joins, for we've done this about a year now, everybody that joins has to go through what we ask them to. What's called the Explore First Baptist Church of Alba. And I taught it, and now Barry Emerson's teaching it for me. And they are exposed to, there's two Sundays, two full Sundays. Some churches do 2 weeks. 2 weeks. We do two Sundays, and we let them know in that first meeting the classes that are available to people. But, you need to come. If you've joined and you've not been to the Explore, you should come because it's important that you find out about the church. Now, I think God also does this on a larger scale, this sending people in adversity. I think He does it on a larger scale. I would go as far as to say that He sends churches deliberately into adversity so that the members become more dependent on God together. Okay? We're not in adversity right now that I'm aware of, but we have a couple of real needs. Okay? And we're in this together. And I think as we pray together and lean on the Spirit together for wisdom, God loves to bless the church and show them all His wisdom. But we can't tackle it alone, just one or two people. So we all need to be aware of what the Holy Spirit's doing when we go into adversity together. All who are led by the Spirit in Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. This is what God is doing. He's showing us a picture in Exodus of how He draws His own people together and leads them by the Spirit. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So as you grow with God and you walk with Him, you're going to learn that a mysterious-looking way could be God's mysterious plan for you. Okay? That takes us to 13, 20 and 21. 20 and 21. And they moved from Succoth, and they camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And watch this, what happens. A pillar of cloud came along during the day, and a pillar of fire came for the night. So here is quickly an illustration of God's leadership, His provision, and His compassion. Did I put that in there? Nope, not yet. But this is what God's doing right off. He's showing them, here's how you know where to go. Wouldn't that be nice if we had that today? This is the direction, Kelly. If you just lead the church this direction. God, show me a cloud. There you go. I love the cloud. Let me just add to that. We have something far better, someone far better than a cloud or a fire. We have the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit with them. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So after the cross, we have no excuse. If we can listen to Him and see what direction He's leading us, we're in good shape. That's spiritual maturity. Yeah, this is a visible sign, if you will, that God would be a constant presence with them, a cloud and a pillar. This is a theophany. Ann answered it last week, I think, or the week before. And it's on your outline, verse 13, 20, 21, the second blank there. God accommodates the people with a cloud and so that they will have a visible symbol of God's presence with them. What is a theophany? It's an appearance of God. That's it, an appearance of God. The greatest appearance of God comes in the New Testament, Jesus Christ Himself. The greatest theophany, Jesus Christ Himself. Now, this way, they could look at God, so to speak, right? Nobody can see God and live. But this way, if He gives them a fire and He gives them a cloud, they can at least see Him. See how God is accommodating His people. He's accommodating us. Our finite minds, we need instruction, Lord. We're lost. We'll get lost so easy. We're like sheep. We just wander off. God says, I know, I got you. There's a cloud and here's a pillar. Learn to follow that. Learn to listen to me and follow my directions, no matter how strange it looks. As long as you keep looking up at the cloud and see the fire in the cloud, then you'll know this is the way. We won't touch on that, about seeing God. We can talk about that later if you will, if you want to do that. 1 through 4 of 14, they just get started. They're instructed to turn back. All of a sudden, they turn back. Wait a minute. Do you realize how many of us there are? Yes, I realize that. Moses, turn them around and go back. Now, I want to read to you this. I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to kind of break down what's going on here. Look at the outline and notice these two little paragraphs. This is superb background knowledge that you have to have, and you'll better understand God's wisdom about why He's telling them now, go out there, start heading south, and then I want you to turn around and go all the way back up here again. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing here. Watch this. If you read something about the Egyptian religion, you'll find that the people trusted in a plethora of gods. Sadly, they did not believe that their gods could be trusted. In their minds, their gods were capricious. They were arbitrary. They moved from place to place. They could not be trusted or relied upon. And you never knew when the gods may just get up and vacate. They'd never be there for you. This way, we can better understand what in the world God is up to in this mysterious plan to Canaan. By radically reversing the direction of His people, Pharaoh would think that the people got scared on the edge of the desert. And Pharaoh would say, see, look at that. They're turning around and coming back. Their God can't be trusted. He's just like ours. He's capricious. He's already bailed on them. Now look at them. They started out and they got to the edge of the desert. And they got cold feet because God's not with them anymore. And they're retreating. You see what God's doing? God is bringing them back because He knows what Pharaoh is thinking. And he's bringing them back, and he's going to lure Pharaoh and his army right where he wants them, at this canal that goes into the Red Sea. Y'all follow me so far? You see what Pharaoh's thinking is. Now God's plan makes better sense, doesn't it? All right, that just came because you had a little background knowledge. You know where you can get that background knowledge? Tyndale Bible Dictionary. So three of you got yours today. Somebody, I'm telling you, this is what you need. This takes you deeper into the Word of God. Now, let me say this and then we're going to get out of here. Skeptics say that the place where they went into this canal was just full of reeds. Y'all heard them say that? You can read the critics and they'll say, the name of the sea is the Reed Sea. And where they went through was just there were just reeds there. Like you throw a worm in and fish. It's just 2 or 3 feet deep. There's no miracle here. Well, Mr. Skeptic, we're ready for you. The Hebrew Bible does call the Red Sea the Reed Sea. Now, the Reed Sea is also referred to in 1 Kings chapter 9 when it speaks of the fleet of Solomon's ships going through that canal. It's not 2 or 3 feet deep. And by the way, with 600,000 men alone, not counting livestock and the loot and the women and children, there were millions of them. There had to be a place at least several miles wide for them to get through. That's just common sense, okay? All right, we got to stop.
Even if it was, that's a bigger miracle.
In 3 foot of water, right?
Yeah.
Yep. Well, the truth of it is that it was deep enough for Solomon's fleet to get through. What's that? Oh, okay. Searing sarcasm. Well, I hadn't even got to that yet. Reading the Old Testament narratives enables us to see God manifest himself in this way. He is our leader. Yep. He is our defender. He is our provider. They wanted the last three blanks. All right, we'll stop there. And we're going to pick back up with the rest of the story. Any questions or comments? Okay, thanks for coming out and listening to one of the old stories from the Old Testament. I'm glad that you came. Lord, thank you so much for bringing people back. I know they're tired after work and it's the end of the day. But Lord, I just thank you for their love for you and for your word. Thank you for calling me to be a pastor and teacher and to the best people on the globe. Lord, we love you. Keep us safe as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray.